scorn. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving seems. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
So first of all, I'd like to just kind of give a quick disclaimer this morning. For most of you, you know that getting up and talking and standing in front of people, I'm not shy and I don't get nervous. I just don't. I wish I could say that this morning, but this morning I'm having a hard time because of what we're going to be talking about, because of the topic. So I'm just trying to, maybe if I talk long enough, it'll start to go away a little bit. But as most of you could probably already tell, what we're going to be looking at this morning is obviously Scripture. But before that, before we get into that, I'd just like to, you know, welcome everybody again. Welcome everybody here this morning, everyone in the Family Life Center. This is a very important topic, but like I said, before we get in, I just got a few questions for you. I want you, in 10 seconds, I want you guys to name off as many NFL football teams as you can. And go. Okay, good. I mean, it was kind of hard to hear, but I did hear several people kind of voicing some things here and there. And, you know, y'all did fairly well. You named quite a few, I mean, which is kind of expected. All right, now I want you to name off as many actors as you can in 10 seconds. All right, go. Okay. Maybe there's more interaction over in the Family Life Center. I just can't hear it. All right. I heard a lot in this corner right here, and I wonder why that is. Okay, so now, and maybe we'll get a better response than I'm anticipating, but now in 10 seconds, I want you to name off as many books of the Bible as you can. All right, good. Well, there's a better response than I anticipated. Maybe it's because you all are more comfortable saying things like John, Matthew, Mark, you know, in the church rather than, you know, talking about actors and football and things like that. Okay. How many of you can name, let's say, in the next 10 seconds, name as many Ten Commandments as you can? Okay, not too bad. All right, how about in the next 10 seconds, can you name all 12 disciples? Oh, no. It's getting a little harder, right? Okay, how about in the next 10 seconds, how many can name the 12 tribes of Israel? It gets a little bit harder, doesn't it? Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that without a little bit of thinking and without a little bit of pause that I could, you know, rattle off all 12 tribes, or I could rattle off all 12 disciples, right? Or all 10 commandments without having to actually think about it, without having to actually take the time and be like, okay, let me go through, you know, start thinking back to Sunday school and different, you know, tunes we did to remember things. I'm not going to sit here and tell you I can just verbatim off memory, just rattle them off, okay? But why is that? Why is it with generally the things that have nothing to do with God, that are of no concern to God, we can just completely just utter without even thinking about it, right? We can utter, a sports team that we like and all their players and their stats without even having to look it up. Or our favorite actor or whatever, or our favorite musician, we can name off a bunch of their songs, but why is that? But when it comes to the things of God, we have a little bit of a harder time. Right? We have a little bit more of a pause about, okay, let me think about that. Let me think. Right? But why is that? So this morning, we're going to be talking about a vital aspect of a believer's life. An aspect that cannot be overlooked, undercut, or ignored. Okay? We're going to talk about the Word of God, Scripture. We're going to talk about the Bible. Okay? The most important tool that you own, and for most of you, the one you never use. The one you never pick up. See, the Word of God, we literally have at our fingertips. Like Pastor John was sharing earlier, he could pull out his phone, he could pull up any version, right? And he could type in by subject matter, topic, or he could type in a different translation, and he could go through and he can find whatever he's looking for, right? He wanted to search for, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel and what they are, he could find them. He might have to do a little bit of digging, right? Or if he wants to find out who the 12 disciples are, he could do that right at his fingertip, right through his phone, right? We have the Word of God, the written Word of God at our fingertips, right here in front of us. We have it. We have the Word of God that is able to be used as a resource for every aspect of our life, right? The Word of God that we have the ability to touch, to read, to study, apply, and affect change in our lives for the purpose of growing and maturing in our relationship with Christ. So right now, I know that some of you are thinking, well, I do read my Bible. I do. But I want to ask you, do you? Do you read your Bible? How often do you read your Bible? Is it daily? Is it weekly? Is it sometimes? Is it never? Because I can tell you, you know, when I ask somebody, hey, you know, how's your daily devotional? I read a couple of times this week. That translates into, maybe I cracked it once this week. Or, hey, you know, when was the last time you went before God and you prayed? Oh, yeah, at least once this past week. You'd be lucky if you did that. See, this is a good question to ask ourselves, right? It's a good question to ask ourselves is, how often do we read the Bible? And especially in today's culture, although it's one we don't often ask ourselves. We don't often sit there and say, you know, did I read my Bible today? How many times did I read my Bible this week? But I cannot stress enough the importance of having a daily habit of reading Scripture. Especially in today's culture. See, today's culture is competing for our thoughts, our morals, our values. Today's culture wants us to be mindless drones that are fixated on a screen rather than fixated on God. See, today, culture wants us to be enslaved to media and its content-driven lies that it pushes us each and every day, that it forces into our face every day, whether it's we physically see it, whether we hear it, right? And I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of the lies it pushes. I'm tired of what it stands for and what it stands against, which is God. I'm tired of it. And if you look on Netflix or Amazon Prime or Vudu or any of those, there's show and movie after movie that take the things of God and completely cast them off. Right now on Netflix, there's a show called Lucifer. And the whole purpose of this show is to make people relate to Satan. To make people look at this show and think, oh, he's not so bad. Because in this show, they depict him coming to earth, living a life like we do, having relationships like we do, facing the same struggles that we do. All the while, what they're doing is they're trying to get you to relate to him, to relate to the father of lies, to relate to the very one who seeks to destroy everything and anything about God. And we don't see a problem with that. So I want to ask you this morning, is the Word of God important to you? And is it a vital aspect of your daily life? Because right now, we're in a battle. Whether you want to believe it or not, we are in a battle. Guess what? Come November, it doesn't matter who wins. Right? Ultimately, God is still in control, but it doesn't matter who wins. We are set on a path that ultimately leads to one thing. And what is that? That's the end, right? It's coming, whether we want to accept it or not. And you can see things that are taking place right now in culture. You can see things that were not accepted are now accepted. You can see things that used to be held in regard cast off. So this morning, what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about Scripture. And the title of this is Scripture, Who Cares? Right? That's the title. And I want you to think about that. And this morning, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And if you're able to, I'd ask that you would stand for the reading of God's Word. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by man, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they are destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for the opportunity to come and just gather in this place to open your word, your written word, to look into it, to read it, to apply it, to allow it to affect change in our lives. Father, I pray that this morning that you would remove me out of the way and that you would speak through me. I ask that you would just prepare hearts and minds as we just kind of go through this and unpack this. And I thank you for the freedom we have to gather here and to proclaim your name and to proclaim Christ to all who would come near. And I ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. So as you can see, this is why I've been kind of struggling with this topic, because it's an important topic. And it's not just important to me, it's important for all believers to understand the importance of God's written word. The importance of God's word. And part of it was, I just feel like it's just something that we don't find important anymore. But as we look at these verses, there's a lot going on in this passage. And this morning, we're going to break it down into four specific truths that we need to understand. And the first one is, you need spiritual growth and nutrition. You need spiritual growth and nutrition. So when we look at verses 1 through 3, it says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, the need to read the Bible cannot be stressed enough, especially in today's culture, especially with what we face today as believers. Cannot be stressed enough. And in this passage, Peter is comparing believers to a newborn, right? He is bringing together the correlation that just as a newborn baby yearns and desires the milk of their mother, so we as believers should desire the spiritual milk that we receive through the Word of God, right? Through this right here, the Word of God. See, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, as in you now know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are radically being changed as you progress in your relationship with Him, you will and you should long and desire for the Word. If you've tasted that, and now you know it's good, and you know that Christ is good because of what He's done, because of what He's freed you from, because you are no longer under the burden of sin and the curse of death. If you've tasted that, you should desire and long for the Word of God. Just as that newborn longs and yearns for that milk from their mother. And I want to share some statistics with you this morning. And I've shared some of these with you before, but these are kind of updated now. So the Barner Group conducts research on several various topics as it relates to Christianity in America. And one of those that they just currently did is the state of the Bible. So looking at the engagement of the Bible from 2019, and they break it down into five categories. And those five categories are Bible-centered, Bible-engaged, Bible-friendly, Bible-neutral, and Bible-disengaged. Now, while we look at these stats and we can find some encouragement, whereas Bible-disengaged has decreased about 9 points in that category, but that leaves little to be desired when we look at Bible-centered, and Bible-centered from the year before to now has dropped from 9% to 5%. So as we look at this and we look, we can see it broken down in each category, right? So Bible-centered are interact with the Bible frequently. It is transforming their relationships and shaping their choices. Okay? So 5% of the American culture are Bible engaged, which means they are engaged to the point that it is transforming their relationship and shaping their choices, right? They're becoming more Christ-like, in a sense. So right now, roughly the U.S. population is 328 million people. So 5% of that would be roughly over 16 million. So right now you're thinking, 16 million is a lot of people. Well, when we compare it to the overall population of 328 million, 5% of anything is really not a lot, is it? Especially when you go all the way to the other end of the category and we see the Bible disengaged is at 48%. Nearly half of the American culture is completely Bible disengaged, which means interact with the Bible infrequently, if at all, and has minimal impact on their lives. Now, there's those areas in between, you know, Bible engaged. They interact with the Bible frequently. It is transforming their relationship with God and others. So it's transforming their relationship, but it's not necessarily shaping their choices. So 19% of the American population, 19% of the American population are Bible friendly, interact with the Bible consistently, and it may be a source of spiritual insight or wisdom. And it may be a spiritual source of insight or wisdom. That leaves a lot up to interpretation there, doesn't it? Doesn't mean that they necessarily believe what's really in there. That just means it may be a source of insight or wisdom. Bible neutral interact with the Bible sporadically. It has little spiritual influence, but the influence may be growing. So yeah, there may be a little bit of encouragement when we see the fact that Disengaged has dropped 9 points from last year, which is a good thing. But it depends on the category that they fall into. They just kind of fall into the Bible neutral or Bible friendly. It still doesn't leave much for them as far as how they actually interact with the Bible, if they're interacting it as God's written word to us, or if it's just some type of resource that they kind of just use. So when we think about this, when we think of newborns and we think about believers and we think about the fact that we should be longing for the scripture as a newborn longs for that milk, what would happen if we only fed a newborn once a week? Or what would happen if we only fed a newborn once, and then let's say 5 years later, you know, we'll be like, okay, here you go. We'll see you in 5 years. What's going to happen? See, they would starve, right? They would starve. And that is exactly what some of you are doing to yourselves here today. You come to church once a week, and you listen to a sermon that you did not prepare or study for, and you think that that will provide sufficient spiritual nutrition. And I'm sorry, but it won't. And I know Pastor Tony does a phenomenal job preaching the Word of God. But even Pastor Tony doing a phenomenal job preaching the Word of God cannot sustain you on a once-a-week basis. See, there's a story of an up-and-coming boxer, right? Absolutely looked the part. The guy seemed jammed up, right? People were expecting him to be the next champion, to be the next contender, to take on the world heavyweight champion. Right? And they pushed this and they pushed him because he looked the part. He said all the right things. He surrounded himself with the right people. He hung out in the right places. Right? Every once in a while when the news crews would come by, he'd do a little dance and he'd do a little shadow box and they'd take a picture or video and they'd post it and be like, hey, he's getting ready. The time of the big fight comes and he comes out and he has got the top of the line, best quality equipment for boxing that you can get. Top of the line. Looks the part. He gets out there. Ding, ding, ding. Gets absolutely destroyed. Doesn't even last 5 seconds. Gets the brakes beat off him right there. It's not even a fight. Not even a competition. Gives absolutely bulldozered. And afterwards, they come and they interview him. They're like, what happened? You look so great. In pictures, on videos, he's like, yeah, you know, I was. Like, were you not training? Do you not preparing for this? He said, yeah, I trained. For the last 5 years, I came here to this same arena. I sat in the same seat and I watched the same greats fight every week. And I watched them to see how they would duck and dive and jab and hook, uppercut. And then I'd listen to their interviews afterwards, and I'm like, yeah, I can do that. And kind of stunned and thrown back, the reporter was like, did you actually train? Did you actually, you know, prepare for the fight? Did you actually box? Have you ever actually been in the ring with somebody? No. I figured I could just do it off of the greats that came before me. How can you ever expect to be healthy if you are not feeding yourself but once a week, if that? See, whether it's physically or spiritually, the end result is still the same. Starvation. And the sad thing is, there's some here today that don't even care. You don't even care. This is why I've struggled over this. It's because we have people in the church today that don't even care about the Word of God. And that brings me to point number two, which is, you are a living stone. So verses 4 through 8 says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by man, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For as it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they are destined to do. See, Christ is the cornerstone in which we build our lives off of. He is the cornerstone. Christ is the very Word of God in person. Undoubtedly, the most important component of a believer's life is the very foundation. See, as you come to him, as in our daily relationship with him, we're continually being built up and continually being strengthened as we come to him. Because just as Jesus was rejected, so we are rejected. But just as Christ is living, so we are living. Living stones. And we're being built up. So yes, there's going to be persecution. There'll be struggles. But what does it say? In the last days, the honor will be reserved for those who trust in the Lord. See, Christ is a stumbling block to all those who do not believe, because they refuse to believe and obey the Word. And remember, the Word is Christ. The gospel is Christ, and Christ is the gospel. Everything in the written word of God points to Christ. So with that being said, that is why it's vital, that is why it's so important to build yourselves upon a solid foundation. Upon the one who is rejected, upon Christ. And allowing our relationship with Christ to continue to build us up, to continue to build up our homes, to build up our house, to build up our lives. See, to build a solid home, you must first have what? Solid foundation, right? You have to have a solid foundation. Then the materials and the craftsmanship have to be of quality. And when we look, we can see that Christ is the foundation, but Christ is also the craftsman. And the quality material being used to build us up is the Word of God. This is the quality that we are to desire, to seek for. Because how can we be built up with quality material if we are not actively engaged in the Word of God? If we are not actively using the Word of God to impact our lives, to grow us, and affect us to be more than what we once were without Christ? What good's a solid foundation if the house is sloppy and filled with a bunch of junk? So it leads to the question is, what kind of house are you currently building up? Because Christ has to be the cornerstone. He has to be that foundation. So is he? Is he that in your life? Because Christ has to be that cornerstone. He has to be that foundation because you have to fall back on that when your life is shaken to the core. When you are so rattled that it goes down to the innermost parts of you. Because you are so tried and tested and put in a struggle that it falls back on a solid foundation. That's the only way you'll survive. Doesn't mean that it won't be hard. But you've got that solid foundation that you can have confidence in, that you know has got you if you were shaken to the core. Because if you don't, it's only going to lead you back to verse 1. And what's verse 1 say? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. If Christ isn't your cornerstone, your foundation, then what is? Is it money? Is it relationships? Is it status? Is it your job? That is not a suitable foundation for your spiritual life. And it will fail you. So let's look at the stats of people who claim that they are Bible users, who claim that they have a solid foundation, right? So when we look at this and we see this is all based off of people who claim to be Bible users, and you tell me that they believe the Word of God is Christ, and that they believe the written Word of God, the Bible. So when we look at it, we see that only 50% of Bible users desire to know God better. And as we look at the other ones and how the Bible impacts their relationships, so if you look at it, it says that awareness of how much I need God. So the Bible impacts your relationship with God. 61% say they're aware of how much they need God all the time. 23% most of the time, 11% occasionally. And then so on. But curiosity to know God better. 50% of Bible users all the time. Then let's look at some of the other areas how it impacts relationships. How I treat people of different races. Support for refugees and people displaced by conflict. Decisions made at work or school. Decisions made about sex and sexuality. Really? 10% of Bible users very strongly agree that the Bible impacts the decisions that they make at work and school? Tell me that's someone who believes that Christ is their cornerstone. 10% very strongly agree. Then we look at 40%. 40% of Bible users say that the Word of God has no impact on the decisions they make about sex and sexuality. Well, no wonder we're in such a mess. Right? 38% disagree that it has any impact on their decisions that they make at work or school. Come on, church. We've got to do better than that. If we claim to be Bible users, we've got to be better than that. I mean, look at those numbers. How are these stats representative of living stones? That brings me to number 3, which is you are chosen. Out of verses 9 and 10, and it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Believers, we are a chosen people. But not by anything that we specifically did in and of ourselves in our own lives, right? It is only done by the hand of God. Why? So that no man may boast. So that no one may boast and say, well, God picked me because I'm the best. God didn't pick you because you're the best, because you're not the best. Newsflash. Those of us that are lost, apart from Christ, apart from God pursuing us, what do we have? Do we have anything in our lives that God is going to say, I'll take that in payment for your sin? No. Believers, we are a royal priesthood, a part of God's holy nation. And as such, we're to proclaim God's greatness. The very one that pulled you out of darkness, that pulled you out of your filth, out of your despair, out of your depravity, out of that place that no one else could pull you out of, and brought you into his marvelous light. And he bestowed his mercy and grace upon you through the death of Christ. That is now the people that we believers belong to. That is our God. And whether he speaks to us directly through prophets as a decree, or through the written word of God, which is what we know today, we are his people. And we are to proclaim his greatness. So knowing that you are a chosen people, knowing that you are chosen, that you are specifically pursued by God, does your life reflect that? Are you living as a chosen person by a great and mighty God? A God that sent his one and only Son to die in your place. See, are you investing in your life as a chosen person? Are you taking the written word of God, and are you opening it daily, and are you learning and growing and investing in the holy nation that you are part of as a chosen one of God? Daily getting into the Word, daily spending time with him and with the Word, growing, maturing, and living though as you are chosen. So let's look at some more stats, because it's very interesting, because if we're chosen, we shouldn't be seeking other things in this world to fill our needs, right? When we're in trouble or when we're, you know, downcast and downhearted, we should be seeking the Word of God. We should be seeking the things of God. So when we look at some of these stats of those who claim to be chosen, or in a broader term, claim to be Christian, right? When we look at it, it says that these are individuals of the U.S. population who are self-identified as Christians. That's not so bad, right? Until we look at the other half, where it actually says practicing Christians, then it doesn't look so great, right? So with millennials, we have 64% to say or identify as Christian, yet only 22% of them actually practice it. 73% of ex-gen identify themselves as Christian, but only 26% practice. 80% of boomers claim or identify to be Christian, and only 30% practice. 83% of elders claim to be Christian, yet only 37 practice. See, again, this is another specific study done by the Barner Group that looks at those who identify themselves as Christian, a chosen people, right? So for those who identify themselves as Christian, the numbers are pretty good, but then when we break it down and we look at those who actually practice, doesn't look so good, does it? Huh. Now I wonder, is that conducive of a people who are acting like a chosen people? Like a royal priesthood? Like a holy nation? For the whole purpose of proclaiming God's glory and God's greatness. And that brings me to the final point, which is be an authentic example. So 11 through 12 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keeping your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So the most important thing to note in these verses is the fact that believers are to live a life that brings glory and honor to God, and that is an example of the gospel, which is Christ, right, to all those people that they interact with, and when someone speaks against them. See, to look at your life and to see authenticity. To not just see someone who identifies as a Christian, but someone who practices as a Christian. To see that you are authentic, that you practice what you preach and what you display to people around you. So when we look at the next chart, and the last chart, it says, faith practices by different generations. So when we look at this chart, it breaks it down a little bit better, and it gives us a little better perspective based off of specific questions, right? So the number of practicing Christians is relatively okay when we look at it, but still barely breaks 70% for reading the Bible. So when we look at this, and I don't know if you can see it that well, so the little black dots at the far end of the chart represent practicing believers. And the red dots kind of in the middle there represents those who just identify as Christians. So, and the questions are, read the Bible in the last 7 days, prayed to God in the last 7 days, and have attended a church service in the past 7 days, not including a specific event such as a wedding or a funeral. So if we want to be on the more positive end, okay, you know, we look at practicing believers, you know, we're roughly at 70% who have read their Bible in the last 70 days. We're at 88% for have prayed to God in the last 7 days. And we're at 80% for those who have attended church in the last 7 days. So if we want to be on the good perspective side, it's like, oh, this is good encouragement, right? But we have to consider the fact of what constitutes a practicing Christian. Is it once a week reading? Twice a week reading? Is it once a week praying? Twice a week praying? What are they using their base for? Because frankly, in my opinion, a practicing Christian is someone, or should be measured off the fact of an active daily relationship with Christ and the written word of God. It should be measured off someone who actively engages in daily reading of the scripture and applying it to their lives, and daily coming before Christ and daily coming before God in the word, and someone who actively engages in the church and with fellow believers. And when I say actively engages, I'm not talking about this current trend that we have in the American church of once or twice a month. Because that's not active, and that's not satisfying you spiritually. See, this is why it's so important. Why having a daily relationship with Christ and the written word of God is vital is because when we look at verse 11, it says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Did you hear that? Which wage war against your soul. This is why I'm tired of today's culture. Because it downplays biblical truth and God-given directives. It tells you that you can live as you see fit. It tells you that you can act as you see fit. It tells you that you can identify as you see fit. It tells you that you can sleep with whoever you see fit. It tells you that you can do anything and everything contrary to the Word of God in every aspect of the Word of God. Whether it be directly spoken, whether it be a decree, whether it be through a prophet, whether it be through Christ Jesus himself or the Word. It seeks to rob you of what God desires for you. That is why it's important to open your Word. See, and it's spilled over into the church. This lazy approach to God's Word, the fact that somehow we can survive on getting a verse a day that pops up on our phone. And I'm just going to tell you right now, and I'm sorry if you're offended, but that's nonsense. To try to base your spiritual life, your spiritual growth, off of receiving one verse a day that comes in email form or a text message, that is not going to fly. And if you'd like to talk to me about it afterward, I will gladly talk to you. It is vital to get into the Word of God. Because looking to culture for answers is not going to get you anywhere. Because 2 Timothy verse 3, 16 through 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." The scripture of God is breathed out by God. And it is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that men and women of God may be thoroughly complete for every good work that God calls you for and to. So how can you sit here today and profess to be a believer, a chosen people, declaring God's goodness and gospel to all, if you don't even believe it enough to read it for yourself? And I already said, I'm sorry if I've offended you this morning. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you are more concerned with the fact that your feelings got hurt than you are spiritually starving yourself. I, or Pastor Tony, or Pastor John would not be doing our jobs if we didn't tell you truth like that. And it doesn't just stand for you, it stands for me also. If I want to actively grow in my relationship with Christ, I have to be in the Word of God. I have to come before God. I have to have a relationship with God. It has to be. If you are a believer, it has to be. There's no other option. Stop making excuses. You have time. You are not that busy. And the Word of God is vital. And you are not more important than the Word of God. And I'm sorry to tell you that, but you're just going to have to get over it. Read your Bible. Allow it to change your life. Allow it to shape your relationships and the decisions you make. And if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you're sitting here and you're like, "Ooh," okay? I want you to know that you have a God that loves you so much that He sent His one and only Son to die in your place, to take on your sin debt. If you acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior and you come before Him and you lay down your life and you say, "I am a sinner and I understand that there is no other way for me to be lifted from the penalty and the destination of hell except through Christ's shed blood on the cross, I'm all in." And if you have any questions about that, I'm more than willing to talk to you, but know that there is a God who loves you so much that He's willing to free you from whatever bondage you are currently in, who's willing to free you from being enslaved, and is willing to free you from a destiny of eternity in hell through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And that's the best news you'll ever hear. And that's the news that you build your life upon and share with others. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for this morning. I want to thank You for the opportunity that we just had to come and gather and just dive into Your Word. And I thank You for just the grace that we receive through Christ's death on the cross. I thank You for the grace and the patience that we receive from You as we shy away and we slack off sometimes in our daily life and daily routine with You, that when we decide, we make that decision to come back and to get back into it, that You're there and You're waiting, ready and willing to accept us. Father, I pray that this morning that You would just continue to work on our hearts, work on our lives, and just allow us to be used for Your will and Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.